pastors both in our country and around the world. And it's been interesting hearing a few comments from different reporters and others that whenever there's been a disaster and Australians have gone to help other people, the comment gets made, isn't it wonderful that you can depend on Aussies to always be there when people need it? And it's a nice sort of statement to hear, isn't it? That when there's a disaster going on, we know that Australians are compassionate, Australians are merciful, and Australians are willing to help each other and to help other people as well. And it's great to hear that. But as I heard it, and as I heard it during the week and I was reflecting on this message, I wanted us to think about it today, not so much as we as Australians are helping others and how great that is, but I wonder, do we as Christians help people just the same way? Are we as helpful as Christians with people? And not just through big disasters. So I think whenever there's a big disaster, people have hurt, property's damaged, whatever it might be, everyone comes and helps everyone. It's brilliant. But what about everyday life? Now, as Christians, how do we go in helping people in everyday life? For example, if a family is sick, what do we do? When someone loses their job, as Christians, how do we respond? When maybe someone who doesn't look like us or sound like us or doesn't believe in the same things that we do gets themselves into some form of difficulty in life, how do we help them? Do we help them? Do we respond to them? Maybe it might cost us money or time, or maybe it might mean we are inconvenienced in some way, or we might have to step outside of our comfort zone to help people. Do we do that? Would people say that we are helpful? Now, imagine, now most of us would probably say we don't have any enemies or anything like people. There aren't people who don't like us and things like that. But imagine if you did have an enemy and they needed your help. Would you help them? As a Christian, in daily life, when people have needs, would you go out of your way to meet them? How would you respond? I mean, how good are we this morning at showing compassion? Do we think maybe it's not our job? It's someone else's job to do it? Or maybe at times, I know I have thought when I look at the world and we're thinking about the World Day of Prayer in Nigeria and things like that, you see the poverty in the world, and sometimes I think, I'm just one little person. I can't really do much. And whatever I do, it's not going to make a difference anyway. And so you don't do something. Have you ever responded that way? Have you ever responded that way when someone has needed you? They needed your help. How did you respond? Because today, I want us to reflect on that as we come to this pretty famous part of the Bible. We all know this story. But I don't want us today to think, you know, as when I read it out earlier, I don't want you to think, oh, I know that. I'm going to have a snooze here. It's been a long week. Wake me up for morning tea. No, I don't want us to do that. I don't want us to think, oh, I'm going to feel guilty after this message. So once the message is over, I'll go home and I'll just feel guilty. I don't want us to feel that way either. So I want us to realize that in this question the teacher of the law, the expert of the law, came to Jesus with, this is a vital, life-changing question he asks. He wanted an answer. And I think it's an answer that we need to hear. Because yes, we might feel uncomfortable with a message like this. That's good. But if we just walk out and feel guilty and don't do anything with it, then we haven't really done anything that Jesus has asked us to do. So today, as we look at this parable we know well, what is Jesus asking of us? How does he want us to live? Now, when we leave today, how can we put this into practice? Well, what's the real question being asked? Verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a question. The expert of the law is someone who knows his Old Testament really well. He knows it front ways, back ways, probably sideways as well. And he's asking the question here, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to know how to get to heaven. Now, it's a pretty serious question. And when he asks this question, he says, what must I do to inherit? He knows the Old Testament well. He knows the law very well. So what he's asking Jesus here is, what is the minimum requirement I have to do in following the law to get to heaven? Do you notice Jesus' response? He doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer it directly. He actually throws it back to the expert of the law because he wants to see the expert of the law's response. And he actually gives the right answer. Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, it's very easy, I think, for us when we pick up the Bible and we read the beginning of that parable. We've got a teacher of the law here, and I think we automatically write them off. Now, we automatically think they don't understand Jesus, they don't understand God, they're all about rule following and a whole bunch of other things, and we give them a bad rap. Now, it's a bit like in our society today. If you had to think of someone who often gets a bad rap, who would it be? Lawyers. Okay, in a way, this guy's a lawyer. But his answer's right. His answer's a very good answer. See, this guy had no problem with God, had no problem with his relationship with God. But he wanted to know what was the minimum requirement he had to do so God would say, you have eternal life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. It's the right answer. He would say, I do that. But his problem was with the second half. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, we know it's a problem because down in verse 29, he says, I want to justify himself. So he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? You know, he has no problem with his relationship with God. He thinks he's all got it worked out. But he wants to separate his relationship with God to his relationship with his fellow man. So what's the real question the teacher of the law is asking here? See, the words say, who is my neighbor? What he's asking is, if he's looking to do the minimum requirements for following the law, he's saying, Jesus, who do I actually have to love? Now, who's my neighbor? Who is it? Because in asking that question, he's obviously saying, some people are not my neighbor. So Jesus, in a sense, who should I love? But it's really the flip side. Jesus, who can I not love? Who is my neighbor? And he says here he wanted to justify himself. See, he wanted to reduce, he knows the relationship with God. He says here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, strength, and so forth. He says, yes, I do that. But what's the minimum requirement to do the rest? What's the minimum requirement of who I have to love? Jesus, tell me, who is my neighbor? I wonder how we'd answer that. See, I think at times we're a little bit like the teacher of the law. We might try to find out what are the minimum requirements we have to do to say we follow God or to obey God. When you think about when it says here, love your neighbor, how would you answer that? Now, I think at times we think of loving my neighbor means loving people who love me, loving people who are lovable, love people who are just like us, maybe love people who may, if you do something nice for them, later on they might do something nice for you. I wonder if that's how we classify neighbor. Or maybe do we think, you know, I've helped so-and-so before. I've done enough. Now, I've done my bit. It's time for me to sit back and let others help others. Or if I need help, they can come help me. Or do we ever think someone else's job? Or do we ever think someone gets paid to do that job, just let them do it? Or do we ever think they live in the wrong part of town, so I'm not going to help them? Or so-and-so said once to me that somebody had hurt them 40 years ago, and so for 40 years they'd held this grudge and they would never help that person until the day they died. Have we ever done that? Have we ever treated someone like that? Have we ever said, well, you know, money's tight. Now, we live in a world at the moment where money is tight, and you know, we're saving for our retirement, saving for our kids' inheritance. We're looking forward to going on a good holiday. So I can't actually give any money to help now. Maybe I'll help in the future when I'm better off. Or I'm not going to share the gospel with that person. You know, they wouldn't want to hear it anyway. Do we ever treat people like that? Do we ever think, oh, that person wouldn't fit into our church, so I'm not going to invite them? Maybe if so-and-so at another church invited them, that would work, but not ours. Who is our neighbour? How would we answer that? See, I think for all of us, it would just roll off the tongue. It's a really easy answer, isn't it? Everyone. You would have expected the teacher of the law to say, everyone. But he says to Jesus, who is my neighbour? So let's think about our neighbours for a moment. The people who live around you, the people you go to school with, uni with, the people you work with, the people you do things in clubs, in town with, would they say that you love them? Would they say that you're helpful to them? Would they say that you care for them? See, that's why I've called this message, does your neighbour think you love them? Because I want us to practically think about it today, because we would say, who's our neighbour? Everyone. Well, let's narrow the field to the people you have direct contact with. Would they say that you love them? Or would they say something else? The teacher of the law comes to Jesus, who is my neighbour? Look at Jesus' response, verse 28. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Jesus basically says to the expert of the law, you got the answer right. So go do it. Okay, you've got the head knowledge. Go live it out. Put it into action. Now, when you hear that response from Jesus, does that trouble you a bit? Because you might be sitting there thinking, well, is Jesus actually saying if he goes out and practically helps people, then he has eternal life? So can this guy actually do good works and work his way into heaven? Well, we know the answer is no. And that's not what Jesus is actually saying here at all. See, what he's reminding the man to do, he says, you know the law. Go live it out. Could the law save them? If they lived it perfectly, but no one ever could. Who was the only person that ever could live out the law perfectly? Jesus, and he did. But see, that's what he is saying back to the law. You know the law so well. Go live it out. So the law expert would go try to live it out, realize he couldn't, and would then come back to Jesus. So the law wouldn't save him. The law would challenge him to realize the law cannot save him. He needs to come to God another way. I wonder if Jesus' first response to this man would be a response that he would make to us. See, most of us in this room know this parable. Most of us in this room know a good lot of our Bible. Some of us in this room could even probably quote lots of the Bible. Would Jesus say to us, you know it, go live it out? how good are we at living it out? That's his first response. But also notice the second response that Jesus gives here. He, again, doesn't tell him how to go exactly for and get eternal life. But he goes back to the original question. Let's look at it briefly. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the journey here from Jericho to Jerusalem is well known for its danger. The road itself actually had a name, and it was called the Way of Blood, because lots of people were attacked on it and lots of people were killed on it. So again, that question, who is our neighbour? Who is it that we should love, or that we can get away, as far as the teacher of the law was asking, with not loving? Well, look at verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Jesus begins this story with a man who has a need, beaten and left for dead. Notice here that when he comes to answer the question about who your neighbour is, who do you love? Notice it's not by someone's worth, but by someone's need. This man had a huge need. He was dying. Who would respond to him? Two people come along, the priest and the Levite. The priest, who you might have heard, if you've heard messages on this in the past, this passage, often gets a bit of a free ride here. He didn't help the man, and people will say it's okay because if a priest touched the man, then he wouldn't be able to go to the temple, and therefore it's okay because, someone who's ill, someone who dies, priest becomes unclean. If he touches him, therefore it's fine, he didn't do it. Well, not exactly true. Yes, he would become unclean, but who is the priest in Jewish society? Who do they stand for? They stand for God, don't they? They are the people who go furthest into the temple. They are the people who pray for people. They are the ones who do the sacrifices for people. They are the connection between the people and God. So if you wanted anyone in society to demonstrate who God was, who would you look at? The priest. So when the priest walks past, sees the need, the man needs help. But he shows him no mercy, no love, no compassion. He walks away on the other side of the road. When Jesus tells this parable, this would have been so confronting to those listening. Because here he was saying that this priest who should show people God was not showing God to anyone. He should have been showing the mercy of God to this man, was not showing it. He walked around and he kept going. And then the Levite comes along. Now the Levite's not as strong as the priest. Yes, he works in the temple, but he does other duties. But again, he's a religious man. So Jesus here is making it very obvious that for the Jewish people, he's saying it is not about religion. Your own religious people would not help this man. He was in need. They wouldn't help. The challenge that he's giving is that if you say you love God, because remember, this expert of the law, he says, I know God, I know my relationship with God. Jesus agrees he has that relationship with God. So Jesus says to him, if you love God but don't help someone's in need, then maybe you don't really know God at all. I wonder if that challenge we need to hear. I started us saying at the beginning how great it was that as Aussies, we're very good in big disasters, helping each other. But as Christians in everyday life, we say we love God, we know God. Just like the expert of the law. But how good are we and going and meeting people's needs. See, if we say we love God, but then don't live it out, what really is our relationship with God? Do we just play, in a sense, at being Christian? Do we just play at going to church? Do we just play at saying we love God and we love our fellow man, but we're never there to help them? Or do we actually live it out? Who is our neighbour? Jesus, first of all, says it's anyone who's in need. Now, I wonder, when we think about our beautiful town and we think about our great country here, I wonder, when we see so many disasters and other things going on, I wonder if we become a bit immune to it. I wonder if we become a bit numb to it, almost dead to it. So when we actually see someone in need, we're not really moved by it at all. I wonder, because we can see so much these days, whether it's on the TV, on the internet, you know, on our phones, whatever it might be, it's all so confronting, it's all so in our face. Do we become numb to it? Do we look in our world and see so many needs? Do we look around our town here and see so many homeless, so many youth in stress and strife, that we just look at it but don't do anything with it, that it doesn't move us to action anymore? I mean, look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. You know, I said before, when Jesus comment and we started this parable, would have been very confronting to the hearers. Hearing the priest walk past was confronting. Hearing the Levite walk past a man in need is confronting. Hearing a Samaritan actually came to help him and meet his need, this is horrific for a Jew to hear this. For the Jewish people, they did not get along with Samaritans. And to have a Samaritan helping a Jew? As soon as Jesus said the word, but a Samaritan as he travelled, do you know what they immediately would have thought? Well, he's going to finish off the man and finish off robbing him. That was how they felt about the Samaritans. But no. What does our Bible say? He took pity on him. Some versions of will have compassion instead of the word pity. But the same picture here. It has the same picture that when the Samaritan came along, he saw the man in need and he was so stirred up by it, so troubled by it. Now, it's that feeling that when you see something, it bugs you so much, you actually have to deal with it before you can get on with the rest of your life. That's the picture here. He was so stirred up in seeing that man's need that he had to deal with it then and there. He could not go past. He was so deeply moved, he had to help. And that's taking pity on someone. That's having compassion on someone. Friends, do we ever get moved like that anymore? When we see the hurt around our town, do we ever feel that way? I have to help. I have to do something. I can't let it go. Or have we become numb to it? Now, this idea that anyone in need is our neighbour and that our neighbours need us now, that we can have compassion on them, we can have pity on them, we can do it now. See, it'd be very easy to say it's someone else's job. It's very easy to say, oh, I'll get to it later on when life might be a bit better. It's a lot harder to say, I'm going to stop what I'm doing in my life now to help now. That's what the Samaritan did. He didn't pass on the other side. He moved to this man. He did something that was going to be inconvenient for him. But he met that man's need. He then bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for the guy at the inn to take care of him. It cost the Samaritan to do that. When we see people in need, it's going to cost something. Maybe it's going to cost time. Maybe it's going to cost money. Maybe it's going to cost something else. The Samaritan was willing to pay the cost. I wonder if we are. Are we willing to give up something, to sacrifice something to help people in need? Not to say I'll do it in the future. Not to say I'll do it if I have the time. Not to say I'll do it when it's more convenient or any other excuse we can come up with. But will we do it when we see it? Will we be like the Samaritan, or will we be more like the priest or the Levite, the ones who said, yes, we follow God, but I'm not going to meet that man's need? How will we respond? Finally, look at Jesus' final response in verse 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I feel a bit sorry for the expert of the law. He got the answer right. He knew what he was to do. He still wanted to look for a way out. Who is my neighbor? He knows what he had to do. He knew the right answer all along. But do you notice here, he still couldn't even say the Samaritan. He just calls him the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say the name. It was so hurtful. It was so illogical for them to even consider. It was so offensive. But Jesus says that's the answer to who your neighbor is. That's the answer to how to have eternal life. Yes, it's following God, but it's not head knowledge. Yes, it's following God, but then how you live it out. And if you want to know whether you are a follower of God, then think about how you actually live your life. Are you actually living the way God wants us to? Going back to the question, the title, does your neighbor think you love them? Do our neighbors think we love them? Do our neighbors think that we have mercy on them? Do we care for them? When we think of our neighbors being anyone who has need, how do we respond? The expert of the law knew what it meant to follow God. He knew about the mercy of God. He praised God for his mercy on the Jewish people. But Jesus said it's mercy and it's grace for all people. That's your neighbor. We don't know whether the expert of the law changed his mind, but he walked away. Jesus is the ultimate example of this parable. He lived a life, he died, he was raised to life again, so we could experience God's mercy. We could experience God's grace, so we could be a part of God's family again. Most of us in this room would say we love and follow God. Do we show it when we walk out the door? Do our neighbors think we love them? Let me pray. Father, forgive us when we make excuses. Forgive us when we're selfish. Forgive us when we don't help others when we see the need. But Father, also forgive us when we don't have our eyes open to see the need around us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see how we can speak into people's lives. How we can help in different ways. How we can show your love and mercy that you have blessed us with so many ways that we can show in part that to other people so that they can come to know you as well. Father, this week, even today, Help us to be that shining light for you so that we can respond to our neighbours and so that they know that we love them as you loved us. And we ask for this in your name. Amen.